Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. I appreciate you getting out. I was a little surprised that so many places were closing today, and I know it's cold, but the roads are in pretty good shape, and I'm glad you've come. And for those of you who may be staying at home who did not want to venture out, and I am aware that there are road conditions that I would not drive on either. Our son has been stranded in his home since last week. They are walking to the Kenjo in Knoxville on Chapman Highway. So if you see them, wave at them on the way by. So I understand there are places where you cannot get out, and we certainly don't want you to endanger yourself to do so. But we're glad that you have come. Many of you have gotten the children ready and wagged them out with you, and we certainly appreciate that. This morning's lesson, if this is just serendipity, Alva asked me if it was okay to sing that last song. That song bothers me. It bothers me because it strips me of my self-righteousness and it hurts my feelings. But it really words so much of my first point. So there you go. We'll be able to make this lesson a little bit shorter, hopefully. But I want to talk about the narrow road of Jesus, or really two different roads of Jesus. Because if you think about it, Jesus never asks us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. There's nothing that I'm asked to do in my Christian life that will exceed the example that Jesus has left for me. So if Jesus tells us that we're to enter by the straight gate, if Jesus tells us to look for the narrow way, you can rest assured that he did the same thing. And he did the same thing in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young ruler. Be turning over there if you don't mind. I don't know why this never struck me, but it really struck me pretty hard in studying for this lesson. In reading this, I want you to think about the two people that are involved here. Jesus, the Christ, who he is, and I also want you to think about this rich young ruler, because I know I will speak for myself, I identify with the rich young ruler. Not that I'm rich or young, by the way, but because of what's asked is such a difficult ask. And if you look at the little picture here, I think this is an adequate, or at least helps us understand the idea of the narrow road. It does say that the narrow road is entered with difficulty. But if you look here, the little narrow road takes some effort, and I think that's the idea. It's not that it's so much more difficult than the broad road. In fact, I would even say to you that the broad road is more difficult in this world. But you don't just stumble onto it. You're not walking the wide path, and you're just going along and merrily whistling as you go, and all of a sudden you see this little rabbit path, this little deer trail, and go, oh, I think I'll take that. You have to intentionally make a decision to seek that narrow way. And I think that's what is being discussed today. So we're going to talk about the narrow road or the narrow roads of Jesus. And if you're in Matthew in chapter 19, we're going to read the story of the rich young ruler. Because Jesus, again, never asks us to do something he will not do. And it introduces us to this idea of the narrow road. And it's recorded two times in Matthew. We're going to take a look at both of them as we go. Matthew 19, 21, if you're there, would you read with me? Jesus says, the rich young man wants to know what he has to do to have eternal life. He said, Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, all these have I kept. Jesus says, you lack one thing. And that's what takes us down to verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went his way sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I know I don't identify with Jesus here, but I want you to understand that as Jesus looked at this rich young man and as he walked away, you know what Jesus had to be thinking? I did. Jesus asked this man to give up all he possesses and give and go serve the poor. That just seems ridiculous to us. How could Jesus ask somebody to do something like that? How could anyone ever ask someone else to sacrifice so much for them? And as he walked away, I have in my mind the words of Philippians chapter 2. that Jesus was God in heaven, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Turn over there for just a moment. Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus is asking this rich young man to do exactly what he has done? Jesus left heaven. If the rich young ruler thinks he's giving up a lot, and that's why that song is so meaningful, right? I think I'm working hard for Jesus, and my feet were also weary along the Calvary Road. I mean, come on. Jesus has got to stick it to my conscience like that. Yes, he does. Well, as this rich young man walks away, Jesus must be thinking, you don't really know what giving something up is. In Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to begin our lesson with it, and then we're going to close our lesson with it. We're going to read 5 through 8 to begin it, and then we'll close back with 9 and following. And let me get over there so I can follow along and read it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Oops. Never fails. I get close and then go right by it. Philippians chapter 2, there we go, and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What those words mean is Jesus was in heaven with God. Jesus was at the creation with God. Jesus created us. Yet he left heaven where he was equal to God to come down and not only live, but die the death of a reprobate. To die the shameful death of the cross. To take on the payment for sins, to redeem me from my sins that I had and he did not have. So as he looks at that rich young ruler walking away from him because he wouldn't give up whatever physical things he had, Jesus must have had in mind the treasures of heaven, his life that he left to serve us. So Jesus never asks us to do something he's not willing to do. Now, at this point, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard? It's like putting a camel through the eye of the needle. And you've heard many a discussion and many a sermon on what that may or may not mean. Just for us now, let's say Jesus is certainly saying it's very difficult. In fact, his disciples understand that because they say, well, then who can be saved if a rich man can't be saved? And you think about it, that's so typical of us in this world, right? Who should have it easiest, the homeless guy or the rich guy? Well, we think, well, the rich guy is just sliding right on into heaven. He doesn't have to work hard. He doesn't have to do anything. He can go to church when he wants and when he pleases. He can buy fine clothes and he can shake hands with the preacher and yuck it up a little bit. Boy, surely they've got an easy road to heaven. That's the way the world may look at it. Jesus looks at those possessions and he sees a man walking away from following him. The apostles were disciples. Disciples are followers. Jesus is asking this man to be a disciple of his. Can you imagine that opportunity? How many of us, if they ask us that question, hey, Jesus is going to swing by around 3 o'clock today, do you think you could follow him? Do you think you could be his disciple? Well, we'd all say, yes. We would jump at the chance. Would we? Would we? There's a great line that Kris Kristofferson wrote and Janis Joplin sang because said, freedom is just another word for nothing left to lose. Sometimes people may have so much to lose in this world that they can't make it to the next. Then Jesus answers the questions for both ways and said, with man, it's impossible. In human reasoning, it doesn't make any sense. By human power, it doesn't make any sense. But with God, all things are possible. So the homeless man can go to heaven. The rich man can go to heaven. But will it take effort? Will it take intentionality? Yes. So Jesus here is explaining to us what it is to walk the narrow road, to talk about the straight gate, the narrow gate that must be entered. And Jesus himself has not asked us to do anything that he would not do. So now let's look at this narrow gate. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. I've included the quote here from Matthew 19 to help us along. The setup of this point is this. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Whether this is an actual needle or a pass in the wall has been argued, and I don't have the answer, so I can't tell you. I will tell you this, either way, God could make it happen. So then Jesus in Matthew 7 tells us something else about narrow ways and gates. Matthew chapter 7, we're toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 13, give me just a second. There we go. Matthew 7 and verse 13, Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." For me, I've lived both lives, and I will tell you this, the broad road is not where you want to be. The broad road that everybody's trampling you to get onto, they will trample you as they go along. The narrow road is the place of safety. It is a place where only the few are. Let me ask you this. Do you want, when you're in trouble, do you want to have five people from the narrow road or five people from the broad road help you out? The five people from the broad road may take everything you have. The five people from the narrow road you can trust. I said that about a young man back there in the green shirt today. I had a neighbor who had a mechanical need. And I said, I'm going to give you this guy's name. He's a Christian. You can trust him. Can it be said of us, we're Christians, we can be trusted? It should be so. So that when we seek the narrow way, we seek Jesus. You can't just go merrily along your way and do as you please and enter heaven. You can't do it. You have to choose to follow Jesus. That will mean making some sacrifices. It will mean going this way and not going the other. So yes, it is difficult to do as compared to the wide way. The wide way is undisciplined. Now, I must say, especially after we talked about it so much in Bible class, the following is my own personal narrative of this and not from the Scriptures. But I'll tell you something about that broad way. Have you ever stood on really fine dirt when it's wet? And your boots are completely clogged with other mud just like it. What's that like? You can't move. You can't walk. I'll tell you something about the broad road. What you can't see is it slopes uphill just ever so slightly. And since everybody has chosen the broad road, it is beaten fine. And when it rains, and that slight uphill incline is still there, you will find that you cannot walk. And you will find no one to carry your burdens. Because the people on the easy way are not looking to see who they can give up of their own to help. They are looking for their own. While on the narrow way, the path is not beaten so fine. And you can stand. Because Jesus will be with you. What did we read in our Bible class this morning? God saw, and He knows. So the narrow road may seem difficult. It may sound like something I don't want to do, but it is something I should do. It is something I will enjoy doing. It is something that is the way to heaven. So Jesus actually goes down two narrow roads. He goes down the narrow road of holiness, and He goes down another narrow road that has to do with something that we can apply today. But let's first deal with the road that only Jesus can take, and that is the gate of holiness. Jesus chose the gate of holiness. Why did He do so? The idea that Jesus is sinless is very important. Never let anybody tell you that it doesn't matter. It really does matter. In fact, Pilate says of Peter, "I find nothing to charge him with. I find he's done nothing wrong." Pilate in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4 says, "I find no guilt in this man." Jesus was sinless. Whether Pilate said it or not didn't really matter, but Pilate observed it because he had these people coming and saying, "We want to crucify this man for these reasons." And Pilate tries him and says he's not guilty. He has no sin against the crown, so to speak. He has no sin against the nation. Yet they screamed, "Crucify him." Why does that matter? Jesus chose to live a holy life. Now let me tell you something right now. None of us can live a perfectly holy life. None of us can live a perfectly sinless life. None of us. Not one human being. The Bible tells us that. Not by works of law will no man be justified, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is no doubt that it is a climb we cannot take. But Jesus came to this earth and willingly said, "I can do it." And he did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. I've used this verse so much, I almost hesitated to use it, but it was between 2 Corinthians 5:21 and this one. And I talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 recently, so I thought I'd use 1 Peter chapter 2. These, if you ever want to preach, go get those two verses and read them and study them and be ready, because you will use a 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 in your sermons, I guarantee. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where it explains to us why it mattered that Jesus chose this path of holiness. Verse 22, he, that's Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Bible clearly establishes that Jesus was sinless. Pilate establishes that Jesus was guiltless. Why? Why does that matter? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins, my sins, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Why did Jesus choose the path of holiness? Why choose the narrow gate of holiness? Because I needed a sacrifice. I needed blood that could be shed and could forgive sins. And my blood won't cut it, because I am a spotted lamb. I am a blemished sacrifice. But Jesus chose to come and walk this earth and live sinless so that he could die unspotted on the cross, so that his blood would have power mine does not. Sacrifice for me was sinless blood. And to have sinless blood, you have to live a sinless life. And Jesus did that for me. Why? So he could die and I could live. So Jesus chose the path of holiness, the narrow gate of holiness, to live a sinless life, because I needed it. But he also chose the gate of the easier, softer way. Jesus chose the gate, did not choose the gate of the easier, softer way. Did you know that we were talking about this? We studied this a little bit earlier this week in the book of Matthew and in Luke, the temptation of Jesus. Turn over there, if you would, get my clicking ahead of time here. Matthew chapter 4. This was the scripture that was read to us, Truman read to us, that Jesus, after he was baptized, fasted in the wilderness 40 days and was being tempted by Satan. And at the very end of it, it says when he was done, he was hungry. Well, Jesus is tempted by Satan here in three ways that mirror the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, Satan appeals to Jesus with bread. Jesus is hungry. Bread is the lust of the flesh. He would not give in to that. He would not give in to the pride of life. Jesus is told by Satan that you can stand on the top of the temple and throw yourself down and angels will come miraculously. What a big event it would be, Jesus, if angels came and lifted your hand so it wouldn't strike a stone. Pride of life. And then he tempts him with what he can see. What does Satan offer Jesus? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. And I want to tell you that what this is Jesus avoiding the gate of the easier, softer way. He is choosing the narrow gate. He's choosing the gate of the cross. Matthew chapter 4, and I have been terrible today about my following along here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Remember that phrase, we'll come back to it. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Do you know what's going on here? Satan is asking Jesus to leave us without lifeboat, without raft, without hope. Satan is trying to get Jesus to leave us without the sinless blood, to leave us without the cross, to leave us without hope, to choose what he could see instead of suffering and going to the cross. Satan is offering him the easier, softer way. You might say to yourself, I don't see that, preacher. I don't see that in there. Do you know what Jesus was promised? Do you know what Jesus was given after his resurrection? After he went to the cross? After he was buried? After he was resurrected? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? He says, I have been given all those kingdoms that Satan offered me. It's not a perfect translation of it. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We are told in Colossians that we're transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Satan is offering Jesus all these earthly kingdoms. And notice he doesn't say, after you go to the cross. Satan says, keep your possessions. Satan says, follow me. Satan says, don't worry about what God says. Don't continue to walk that narrow way. Don't worry about holiness. Don't worry about all that. Worship me and I'll give you all these things you can see with the lust of your eyes. But to do that, Jesus could, or would have to, depending on your perspective, avoid the cross. Satan is trying to get Jesus to give up on his rescue mission and take the easier, softer way. Which is easier? Maybe he might say in his mind, well, I'll just say that I'm going to follow him. I'll just say that I'll obey Satan. I'll just pretend. I'll kneel one time. How much can it be a big deal? How often can Satan ask me to kneel? Give yourself to sin. Find out how many different ways and how many different times Satan can get you to kneel. So he says to Jesus, worship me, fall down and make me your, forgive this, but this is what Satan means, make me your little g god, make me the Lord of your life, and I'll give you all these kingdoms without sacrifice. Jesus says, get away from me. Be gone, Satan. You're to worship Jehovah, Yahweh, and him alone, because Yahweh is our God, and only he shall we worship. So Jesus chose the gate of holiness. Jesus chose a gate of a more difficult way and refused the easier, softer way to go to the cross for me. Don't miss that. If Jesus accepts Satan's offer here, I go to hell. And that's the point. Because Satan has been thrown down to earth, and the book of Revelation tells us his time is short, and he knows it. So don't miss here the importance of this temptation and the importance of what Jesus did for you and I. Jesus gave up everything to serve the poor in spirit. He went through the narrow gate of sinlessness. He did not choose the easier, softer way. He endured the cross. He endured the shame. He's in heaven preparing for us a place. This is intended as a good news sermon. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Because this verse says exactly what I've just said in my reading. I want you to ask yourself this, the shame that Jesus endures, whose shame is it? Whose shame should it be? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. There we go. Reads like this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right throne, right hand of the throne of God. What about you? Are you willing to choose the narrow way? Are you willing to choose what may be to this world shame and saying, yes, I believe there's a God. Yes, I believe the miracles of the Bible are true. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in the morality that God says what is true and what is false is false. Yes, I believe there's sin I should avoid. Yes, I believe that there are good things I'll do. That may be shameful in this world. Yes, I believe in telling the truth. That alone can get you run out of places. People may mock you. It may be shameful to live that way. But Jesus did it. And he was rewarded. Jesus was rewarded as we will be rewarded if we do the same. I told you we would start and finish with Philippians chapter 2. I wish you'd turn back over there. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 9. We finished verse 8 in the introduction. We will read verse 9. Because we talked about the fact that Jesus was God in heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The reason he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God is because he didn't have to take it. He was equal with God. And he came down, some translations say, emptied himself and came down and lived as a man in this world. And he did it so not only could he be rewarded, but so that we might have salvation. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we pick up the thought of what happened to Jesus after he was humbled, after he came down and lived as a man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. It wouldn't have happened if he took the easier, softer way. Would not have happened if he took Satan's offer. Would not have happened if he decided that the road of holiness were just too hard to hoe. Therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We will never be Jesus, but we will be exalted. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Stands in stark contrast to Matthew chapter 4, does it not? In heaven and on earth, where does Jesus have authority? Where is the kingdom that Jesus has now earned because he chose the cross? And every tongue confess, not Satan, but that Jesus, the Messiah, is their king. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus did gave glory to God. The things that I do, to whom do they give glory? We know the right answer, it is God. We humble ourselves, we empty ourselves, we make ourselves vessels, servants of Jehovah, so that one day, just as Christ was rewarded, we can be as well. Remember the disciples said, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. How are you trying to get to heaven today? Are you trying to get there through man-made ways? Are you trying to get there through man-made teaching? Are you trying to be good enough that you can earn it? Are you trying to say to God, like the Pharisees did, I have followed your law, I have kept the law. Lord, I'm not like these tax collectors. Aren't you glad to have me? No. No, he's not. God wants someone like Jesus who knows he gave up everything for us. Am I willing to give up what is in the way between me serving God today? If I am, if I will humble myself, if I will be shamed in this world, I will be glorified and welcomed into a home with heaven. I say so many times from this pulpit, and I've said so many times over the years, Jesus was God in heaven. He came down, lived as a man, a path of holiness, died as a man on the cross. He did not take the easier, softer way. God raised him from the dead, and now he's in heaven, preparing a place for me. Don't you want to go? Won't you serve him? Won't you give up what stands between you and following Jesus as the Christ? Won't you come to him and be baptized, have your sins forgiven, the power of his sinless blood applied to your sinful heart and changed, and you can repent and turn and live and praise God with your mouth and with your heart, and one day not only do it in spirit here, but do it face to face with our Father in heaven. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?